To open your bulletin, we'll be looking at Matthew's Gospel as our text for this morning's sermon, Matthew chapter 24, and you can find that printed in the bulletin, and we'll be reading verses 29 through 35. Perhaps you've recognized that I've dropped you right in the middle of the Olivet Discourse. So I think it would be good for us to contextualize our passage before we read it. You might recall that the Olivet Discourse is the Lord's response to his disciples' questions in verse 3. Jesus had just told his disciples that there will come a day when this temple, that is the temple which stood in Jerusalem, would be destroyed. And so the disciples come to him in private, it says, and they ask him, Lord, when will this be? When will the temple be destroyed? What will be the signs of your coming and of the end of this age? And so the Lord responds to their question in the Olivet Discourse. He tells them about the signs. He tells them the things to anticipate before the temple is destroyed. And then he tells them about the event when the temple is destroyed. I believe that's our passage this morning. But then he goes on to instruct his disciples on how to live. He instructs them through the parables. How should they conduct their lives in the meantime as they anticipate the Lord's return and the destruction of the temple? Now, the Olivet Discourse is a tricky passage to interpret. And it's tricky because as we get to chapter 25, in verse 31, we see that the Lord has clearly shifted at some point from speaking about the destruction of the temple to his second coming, to the final judgment. And so the temptation for us is to take this shift and to read it back into our passage, to read it back into the rest of the Olivet Discourse. Now, I think there are true applications, true conclusions we can draw from our passage, and we can apply them to the second coming, but we can only do that if we do it through the lens of the primary meaning of the text, the words that the Lord was speaking to the primary audience, to his disciples who were right there, who had just been told that their precious temple would be destroyed. And so you'll find commentators who approach this passage differently, but I really think that this is the faithful way to approach it this morning, and so that is what we will do. I invite you to either read with me or simply listen as I read to you God's Word. We're going to read Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 35. The Lord says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we come to you asking that you would be pleased to open our ears, that you would be pleased to open our hearts and to receive the message that you have prepared for us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would sustain me by your Spirit, that you would use this broken jar of clay to communicate your wonderful truths to your saved people. For I ask it in Christ. Amen. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, which we find in the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord teaches his disciples to pray. He teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things he taught them to pray for was that his kingdom would come. And I think it's safe for us to assume that his disciples were a bit like us, that his disciples had probably started praying this prayer, had probably started praying that his kingdom would come, but praying it without a great understanding of what that actually meant. And the problem is that if we pray without understanding what we're praying for, we can hardly pray with any expectation. I think we can go to the Catechism for help here. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 102 asks, what do we pray for in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer? And the answer it gives is that in the second petition, which is, "Thy kingdom come," we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. It's incredible things, wonderful things that we're praying for when we pray that God's kingdom would come. And while the Catechism tells us what we are praying for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," I believe our passage this morning tells us what we are to expect when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." And it's telling us to expect the very things that we're praying for. We're to expect great things. And so my encouragement to you this morning is, yes, continue to pray. Continue to pray the Lord's Prayer. But pray with great expectations that God's kingdom would come. And I believe our text this morning gives us three great expectations when we pray. The first expectation is this: when God's kingdom comes, expect it to come with great judgment. Expect God's kingdom to come with great judgment. Just a heads up, we'll spend most of our time here in this first expectation. Verse 29 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Well, this is incredible, incredible cosmic language. The Lord is saying that a time will come when the earth will not shine, that the moon will not give its light, that the stars will fall from heaven. Can you imagine a day when that will happen? When the sun won't shine? It's something we can't imagine. And for most people, for the unbeliever, it's the same with the judgment of God. It's an unimaginable event. It's something that could never happen. It's not worth giving a second thought to. But that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Old Testament uses this exact same language to describe the day of the Lord for Israel's enemies. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment reserved for Israel's enemies in the Old Testament. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 10, where the prophet speaks of a judgment against Israel's enemy, Babylon. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." We see this again in Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 6 through 8, when the Lord gives his prophecy of judgment against Pharaoh of Egypt. He says, "When I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. So we see that this incredible cosmic language is really a metaphor for the judgment of God, a metaphor for the punishment which is coming upon Israel's enemies. It's the destruction of Satan's kingdom. And that's what we're praying for, that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed when the kingdom of God comes. But we should note something. We should note that there's something startling about verse 29 in our text this morning. Because what we see is that this day of judgment, the day of the Lord, is not actually coming upon Israel's enemies, but it's coming upon Israel herself. And that's because God's people, God's covenant people, whom he poured his love out on, had turned their backs on him, and they had become God's enemies. It's a warning to us. It's a warning to you, and it's a warning to me that it's possible. It is possible to be in the covenant community of God and to be living as his enemy. It's possible to be baptized in the church and to be God's enemy. It's possible to be at church every Lord's Day and to be his enemy. It's possible to partake of the sacraments and to be his enemy. Well, how would you know? How would you know if you are in the church but living as God's enemy? Well, we don't have to go too far in the discourse to find some helpful clues that the Lord gives us. In chapter 25, the Lord says that the faithful and the wise servant is the one who cares for the household of God. He says that the wise virgin is the one who prepares for the bridegroom's return by growing in the Spirit. And he says that the good and the faithful servant invests whatever the Lord has given him back into the kingdom of God because he knows that God is good. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, do I care for the household of God? Or do I just care for myself? Am I anticipating and preparing for the Lord's return by washing myself in the Word of God? Am I investing my talents? Am I investing all of the blessings which God has given me back into the kingdom of God? Or am I hoarding them for myself? Am I using all the things that God has given me to please myself or to please the Lord? And these are important questions. They're important questions because Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:17 that when judgment comes, and it's coming, when judgment comes, it will begin at the house of God. So maybe this message of judgment is what you need to hear this morning. Maybe it's really a blessing for you. It was a blessing for Israel, as we read earlier from Joel chapter 2. What we read is that when God warns his people of his judgment, they hear his voice and they believe his words and they respond to him. They respond by turning from their sin and by putting their faith in God. And what they find when they do that, what they find is that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That yes, he's a God of justice, but he's also a gracious God. He's a merciful God. And he's abounding in steadfast love. And this is the Lord's message for Israel in our text. Judgment is coming. Return to me. Is this his message to you this morning? Judgment is coming. Turn to me, and you'll find grace. You'll find mercy. and you'll find my steadfast love if you just turn to me. And I hope that that's his message, because when you pray for God's kingdom to come, you must expect it to come with judgment. Our second expectation is this. Expect God's kingdom to come with great salvation. When God's kingdom comes, expect it to come with great salvation. Verse 30 reads, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, this is one of those verses that many will point to and say, this has got to be about the second coming. And perhaps it is. Perhaps it's alluding to the Lord's second coming. I think there's an application we can make there, but we have to first understand what the primary application of these words is for. And I think we find that in the Old Testament. This is a fulfillment of prophecy, a prophecy which we find in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 10, verse chapter 12, verse 10 through 13, 1. And I'll read that. This is a paraphrase of what Zechariah says. He says, "On that day, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, all the tribes that are left shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps for a firstborn. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." You see, the day of the Lord prophesied in the Old Testament, the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, that was a judgment upon the nation of Israel. It was a day of great judgment upon that nation. But what we read here is that it was also a day of great salvation for a remnant. That although God was pouring out his wrath on the nation of Israel, he would not leave his remnant without salvation. And I want to make two observations from this. The first is that even in great difficulty, even in national tragedy, even during catastrophe, the Lord is saving sinners. And he even uses these things to cause sinners to turn from their sin and put their faith in Christ. What is your response to great difficulty? What is your response to tragedy? There's an appropriate amount of grief that we can have when tragedy strikes. There's an appropriate amount of frustration we can have when life really hands us difficult circumstances. But what we're told is that whenever we're confronted with tragedy or difficulties or catastrophe, we must always weep and mourn for our sin. That those times are the times that the Lord uses to cause us to look in on ourselves and to examine our hearts and to weep and to mourn for our sin against the Lord. The second observation is that there's no sin which is too great to be forgiven. There's no sin which is too great to be forgiven. Zechariah says, "On that day I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced." See, in the day of the Lord, when he brought great judgment upon the nation of Israel, he also brought great salvation to a remnant of those who had crucified him, to those who had turned their back on God. But in the day of the Lord, when great salvation came, they saw their sin for what it was, and they turned to him, and they found forgiveness. Is there something you've done? Perhaps a sin that you're still stuck in, that you believe is keeping you from turning to God? Don't let that happen. Turn to Christ now. Know that he will forgive you if you simply turn to him and put your trust in him. And that's because when God's kingdom comes, it not only comes with great judgment, but it comes with great salvation for those who put their trust in Christ. And so when you pray for his kingdom to come, expect it to come with great salvation. Well, we've seen how when God's kingdom comes, it'll come with great judgment. It'll come with great salvation. Now I want us to see how when God's kingdom comes, we are to expect it to come with great immediacy. When God's kingdom comes, expect it to come with great immediacy. What do I mean by that? I mean that when God's kingdom comes, if you are in Christ, expect to be directly and instantly involved. Verse 31 says, "And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." This is another one of those verses where you might look at it and you might say, this is definitely, it's got to be talking about the second coming. His angels are being sent out to gather all of his elect. And I think, yes, it's hinting at that. But remember, we have to understand what it's saying primarily to the disciples who were right there in front of Jesus. This word translated angels, in the Greek it's angelos, and its simple translation is messenger. That's all angels are, is they're messengers. And we see this word used elsewhere in the New Testament, simply as messenger. And I think that's what the Lord is saying. And what he's saying is that when the kingdom comes, I will send forth my messengers, and that is you, my disciples. I will send you into the world to gather my elect with a loud trumpet call. This trumpet call is used in the scriptures to describe the beginning of a battle. So when the kingdom comes, the battle will begin, and I will send you forth. And your mission, my disciples, will be to gather all of my elect from the four corners of the earth. And this is what we saw in history. When the temple was destroyed, when Jerusalem was ransacked by the Romans, the Jewish people were dispersed. Historians call this the Jewish diaspora. But it's not just Jewish people who were dispersed. It was Christian Jews who were dispersed as well. And this is what the Lord was telling them to do when they saw these signs. He said, flee. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, I want you to flee. I want you to run for the hills. Don't turn back to get your cloak. I want you to run. And that's because you're my messenger who I'm going to use to gather all of the elect from around the world. And this is what he used through them to advance the kingdom of grace, his people. And that's why we're Christians today. Because his people spread out around the world, carrying the gospel everywhere that they went. And you and I are recipients of that message, of the good news of Jesus Christ. And now it's our turn. Now we are his disciples. We are his messengers, whom he is using to carry this message of reconciliation to God around the world. 2,000 years later, the Lord still uses his disciples to build his kingdom. But it's not easy. It's not easy. Prior to our text this morning, in verse 8 of chapter 24, the Lord tells his disciples, before the day of the Lord comes, before judgment comes upon Israel, before great salvation comes, before I send you around the world, you're going to begin to experience sorrows. He calls them birth pains. He says you're going to begin to experience deception. There are going to be wars, rumors of wars, betrayal, pestilence, lawlessness. So to encourage them, he says this in verse 32. He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Now, what he's telling them is, just as when you see in the springtime the trees putting forth their first leaves, just as when you see that and you know for sure that summer is coming, so too when you see all of these calamities come upon you, you know that I am near. He's taking the very things that would cause them to be discouraged, to doubt whether the kingdom of God was coming. He's taking those very things and he's saying, I'm going to use these as signposts to point you back to me. And that's a good word for us today, isn't it? Because we live in a world full of deception, where our politicians deceive us, where our culture deceives us, where there's deception within the church. There's a war in Ukraine. There's rumors of war in China. We just came through a pestilence. Lawlessness is everywhere. This is Gay Pride Month in the United States. And so it's easy for us to forget that God's kingdom is being built right now. And what the Lord tells us is when we see these things, when we see the things that cause us to doubt whether God's kingdom is growing, we're to see these things and remember, he is near. And we are his messengers that he is using to gather his elect from around the world. And so we must expect God's kingdom to come with great immediacy. We must expect that when his kingdom comes, that we will be directly and instantly involved with it, because he is near and we are his messengers. One of the privileges I have had over the last couple of years has been to visit a number of churches in our denomination. And quite a few of these churches are rather small. And quite a few of those churches used to be rather large. And I often struggle, how do you encourage a church in that situation? What are their expectations of the kingdom of God? It's difficult to have great expectations in that situation. And we can think of our friends at Calvary Baptist. And we should ask them, what is that like? Because it's easy for us right now at River Valley to have great expectations, because the Lord is doing wonderful things here. And we should praise him for that. And we should expect him to continue. But there could be a day. It's hard to imagine. There could be a day where there are 15 members at River Valley. Because the truth is that this world is passing away. Pastors come and go. Congregations come and congregations go. How do we maintain great expectations about the kingdom of God when everything around us is telling us otherwise? I think that's why in verse 35 the Lord says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You see, we must expect God's kingdom to come with great things, not because of what we see around us, but because of what the Lord says. We must expect the kingdom of God to come and to come with great things simply because he says it will. And so if the church is dying in America, we need to rejoice that it's growing in China. If this congregation starts dwindling, we need to pray that it would grow somewhere else. We need to trust that the Lord is building his kingdom despite what's happening around us. We need to have our faith in God alone, in his word alone. And so we must expect when we pray for God's kingdom to come that it will come, no matter what's happening, that it will come with great judgment, great salvation, and great immediacy. Well, the Olivet Discourse is a message of anticipation for the Lord's disciples. He's really gearing them up for the kingdom of grace as it's about to be advanced in incredible ways. He's gearing them up for the time that we're in now. But we're also to live in anticipation. We're told to live in anticipation of the kingdom of glory, and we're told to pray that that time would be hastened, that it would come quickly. So as we close this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to a passage in Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, and I won't read it, but this is a parallel passage to our text this morning, and it's a passage which is exclusively about the Lord's second coming, the kingdom of glory. And I just want to point out a few similarities and differences. We find in that text the same cataclysmic language, the same incredible language of judgment. We're told that when the Lord comes, the sun will turn black, the moon will turn to blood, and the stars will fall from heaven. Well, what we see is that the judgment shifts. The focus of judgment is no longer upon his people, but it's upon his enemies. And at that time, all that his enemies will be able to do is hide from him. It will be too late, because the kingdom of grace will no longer be advanced at that point. So friends, don't wait. Don't wait to put your faith in Christ. Don't wait until it's too late. Because at that point, the kingdom of glory will have been hastened. And we see the metaphor of the fig tree again. But this time we see that it's not spring, but it's late harvest. And the last of the fruits are being brought in. The kingdom of glory will have been hastened, and his angels will stand at the four corners of the earth, holding back destruction until the angel from the east, the angel of the Lord himself, will come and seal each one of his servants. At that point, all of God's children will be saved. We're told the number is 144,000. It's a metaphor for the number of completion. 12 times 12 times 1,000, 12 apostles, 12 disciples, a millennium. Everyone will be saved. And I'd like to close with quoting the Apostle John's description of the kingdom of glory, which we find in chapter 7 of Revelation. This is what he says. He says, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Friends, we are to pray for that day. We are to pray that the kingdom of glory would be hastened, and we should pray expecting that God will hear our prayers and that he will come quickly. Please pray with me.